Good morning to all of you. It's good to hear the word of God again this morning here from you brothers. Thank you, Joash and Jay for teaching there. Appreciated that very much. There's nothing like the truth of God's word to encourage and edify us. That's what it's intended to do. So thank you for your work there. This morning, I would like to just been reading a little bit here, and the title of the message here this morning is Lessons from John the Baptist, and I don't know where your thoughts go when you hear that title, but I was just looking at his life a little bit and kind of some things that we could learn from his example and so that is what that the message will be about today, Lord willing. So maybe before we start, why don't we stand up and have a word of prayer? That'd be a blessing. Get all rise. Dear God, we do come before you here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us as we gather in the house of God this morning, that you are faithful to feed your people, Lord, and the sheep, Lord, that need daily food. We pray, Lord, for a filling of your spirit, Lord, today for each one of us as we look into your word and handle your word. Help us to do it with humility, Lord, and take the simplicity that is in it, Lord, and receive it with gladness and gratitude. Help us, Lord, that we'd be willing to be changed in areas where we need it, Lord. Help us to be kindly affectioned one to another and to be clothed with humility and honor, prefer one another. As we heard already this morning, we pray, Lord, that we could receive it. We do also think of the many needs among our congregation here, Lord, that you would supply them as you would see fit, Lord, and help us to walk after the Spirit of God, as was read this morning. We do thank you, Father, for all the opportunities you put in our life. I pray, Lord, that we count our life as precious, and yet that we'd be willing to be about your work, that you might receive honor and glory that you deserve. We commit it to you. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So when we think of John the Baptist, there's a few things that might come to our mind very quickly, but he is mentioned in all of the Gospels, some in a little different way. Jesus talked about him. We're going to look at some of those things. So our first scripture this morning, I think, would do us well to look at Luke chapter 1, where the angel came to Zacharias and Elizabeth. I'd like to just point out a few things here that came to me in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We need to understand here that between the two covenants, there had been 400 years of where God had not directly spoken to his people through a prophet. There was 400 silent years. And so when this was about to be unfolded, there was a dearth in the land, and it was very spiritually, I would say, dead and dry. So they were still going about the daily duties of, you know, the priests were still going into the holiest of holies. They were still doing, but there was a great need in the land. And we'll just break in here in verse 5 of chapter 1. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And what I'd like to take note here is what the word says about them too. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. So, you know, I believe that, I want to say it like this. The Lord takes note of our life. Can I say it that way? He does take note of our life. It's recorded. We know that, but yeah. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass while he was a priest, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of his priest's office. He went in there. It was his lot to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And there was a group of people praying outside. When Zacharias did come out for a while, there was obviously something unusual was going on. But then the verse 20, an angel appeared to him and told him what was going to happen, that they was going to have a child. And Zacharias did not believe that. And the angel, in verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and sent to speak unto thee and to show these things, thee, these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now sometimes, you know, I believe that people have choices in life, but God, when he is sets out to perform something, we really can't stop it. He can have his will and way, and he wants a people that is surrendered to that. When he sets out to do a work. And then, so Zacharias, immediately, when he come out, he couldn't speak anymore. And that was very evident that something had taken place in there, but he could write things, but he couldn't speak. So he wrote down, but I'd like to turn to here is when, after this took place, after they named him John, in verse 64, the same chapter, and he gave birth, the eighth day they went to circumcise a child, and the family all wanted to name him Zacharias, but he said, no, his name is going to be John. And in 64, verse 64, his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And then we're going to skip a few verses in 67. This is what I'd like to just touch on a little bit, because the beginning of a new covenant, a new. And God was going to use John the Baptist in a mighty way here. And verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. You know, in Isaiah verse 4, chapter 40, verse 3, Isaiah prophesied of a voice crying in the wilderness, which was John the Baptist, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. What did he say to Abraham? He said, thy seed shall be blessed, and they're going to be, through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's what he said to Abraham. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And sometimes I think it's easy for the Christians to serve God with like a fear of the future. I want to be careful how I say that, but we can have confidence in God and his word. We can trust him for everything. That we can serve him actually without fear. God has it taken care of. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That was the end of Zechariah's prophecy of John, his son. So, and when I think about some of those promises, they are new covenant promises for me and you today. The day spring from on high hath visited us. That the day spring is a likeness of an artisan well that is, don't stop flowing. Like, I don't know, an artisan well is what we would call a spring that is forever flowing. You can go places in Pennsylvania where they have some land that is mountainous. There's artesian wells that are always, they're always fresh water flowing through them. And that's the light of Jesus Christ. And then as we move on in the scriptures here, I'm going to move into some of the other gospels. There was in John or Matthew chapter 3, I think I'd like to turn to next. There's also a little bit in Luke here. Let's just go to, why don't we begin reading in Luke chapter 3 as well. They're very similar. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. Now, when John began preaching, it was a very unusual sight. It was something that was, but it was like unto, let's just read this here. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In other words, a truth of the new covenant that repent toward God so that your sins can be remissed and forgiven. That principle was, you know, it was before that, it was almost like if we're this group and we perform our duties, we're in a good standing with God. But here was a heart change. This is that you confess your sins, take ownership, that you can receive forgiveness and remission. It's the new covenant, very much a principle of today yet. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah or Esaias, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made plain. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In the Old Testament, when a town was given, I read this, that when a town knew that a king was going to come to town, they actually went out and on the path that he was about to travel, and they did exactly that. They cleaned out. They got the rocks out of the way. They made a smooth path for the king to come in. And this is what John the Baptist did. He was preparing the hearts of the people to receive Jesus Christ by the preaching of repentance for the remission of sins. This is his example. He said that he was going to, that every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. In other words, there was going to be, God is not a respecter of persons. Everyone was going to have the same ability to access this coming Lord. It wasn't the kings and the queens and the hierarchies in the land. It was everyone was going to have an open door. The low were going to be brought up and the high were going to be brought down so that they have an open door to receive that forgiveness and remission of sins. And then to make the path straight, you know, that turns me back to Hebrews. The same thing is written in Hebrews, just in a little different way, where it says, lift up the hands that hang down. I seen that, or just thought about that. I'm going to turn to that. That is in Hebrews 13. That should be our goal today when we meet people, is that it says that it talks about chastening. It says in verse 12 of Hebrews 13, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And there was a new era coming in, and John was going to prepare this way. And he began by preaching repentance. Verse 6, it says in Luke 3 that all flesh shall see, or have the opportunity to see, the salvation of God. You know, that is, do we have a burden when we go out among the people that all flesh should see and have the opportunity to see the salvation of God? Do we have that burden? I'm talking to myself. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized. You know, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew every, I believe he knew the hearts that came to him. He knew if they were sincerely seeking or desiring to repent. He said that, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able with these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Jesus preached the same thing, that there needs to be, we cannot just be confessors and professors, but we need to have an evidence of a changed heart and a changed life. And John was, he could see that very clear. He could, the Spirit bore witness if they were fake or if they were true. All flesh shall see. And then the thing that, let's just move on here. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, plural. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And he was preaching with boldness and not fearing the people. I just think of my own life. You know, when the opportunity comes in front of me, when there's some gross error according to God's word, and we just kind of shy away, and rather than say, look, this is wrong. See, God wants his people to address situations so they can bring changes. Every valley can be brought up and the high brought low, and see that they need Jesus Christ. The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. I just say that, you know, children, when our lives are bare before God, the axe, it is a blessing when we can just take the axe to the root. Take the axe, get it out of there. You know, take the axe, be willing to bear the root, that it can be changed. I don't believe that we can be changed if we're not willing to bear the root. And the people were brought under conviction here. They asked John, what should we do? Verse 10, and he answering saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Share with what the Lord has blessed you with. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and they said unto them, Master, what shall we do? These were tax collectors, people that had a renown to be deceitful and crooked. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Be fair. You know, that's just the same. Those are new covenant principles. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Soldiers, do violence to no man. Think about that. What shall we do? That was non-resistance. He told him right up front. So this was quite a sight, and the people had in the back of their mind the coming of the forerunner. John was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was an example, and yet I marvel at how soon he was taken out of the way. He was willing to give his life. And the people were in expectation, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in the hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John knew what they were thinking. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now, there's one thing that, you know, we have come into, gradually drifted into a, I don't blame anyone, it's more of a, we have more portrayed that God is a loving God rather than speaking of the wrath to come and the coming judgment. And somehow
we have lost sight of, I don't believe we have here, but in society, they think God is too kind and too gentle to do this or that. But John here was warning the people to flee from the wrath to come, and also that Jesus Christ's fan is in his hand and he's going to thoroughly purge his floor. It gives this picture of in the old days, they threw their wheat or held it up in the wind and let the chaff blow out and the wheat fall to the floor. It's going to be, you know, the definition between good and evil or the righteous or the unrighteous is not going to be a gray, murky line, but it's going to be a very clear separation. It's not going to be, well, who or where. Then in verse 19 already, Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. That was the worst thing that Herod done, according to this word here. He put John in prison. Now, when we turn to... let's turn to Matthew 3. I think that there's another account of him preaching. There's a few things that we can learn from John. He wasn't too concerned of how he looked himself, and he lived a simple lifestyle. He was just about what God had appointed him to do. He wasn't caring about, you know, he lived in the wilderness. And yet, when God called him to come forth, I think I have that wrong. Let me check this here. Where that other, I got it. It's in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Okay, in those days, chapter 3, verse 1, we learn a little more of John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And, you know, as we read that, John was clothed with simplicity. He did not have on, Jesus said he didn't have the king's clothing on, but he had a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat he ate with what was around him, locusts and wild honey. But there was a drawing effect about John, in that there was a people in dire need. Now, I believe God has a vacuum in all of humanity that can only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And there was a drawing that God was calling in a real way here. They went out to see him. They were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. And then the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And he says the fan is still in his hand. And then Jesus came. In verse 13, John was preaching and Jesus comes. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I just like to see the relationship between these two. Just take note here of how that Jesus had humbled himself to come before something that he had created to receive baptism. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, or the word would be allow, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, that's just, I always like that verse to anyone that is desiring or thinking about baptism. It becomes you to fulfill all righteousness, to surrender to be obedient to God's word. It's becoming for you to fulfill all righteousness, just like Christ said. It's a part of it. But I think of, I don't believe that John had any idea of the future that was ahead of him. But he was already, you know, he was preaching, he was addressing things that, let's just turn to that to get that recording. Let's first turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This is where Jesus speaks about John the Baptist. This is where John had some doubting. He was in prison for what he had spoken. We're going to talk about that later on, about Herod and Herodias. And it came to pass, chapter 11, verse 1, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now John was having some doubts because he was told, you know, by the Spirit of God what to preach. There's one place, I think it's in Mark, that says that he was moved by the Holy Ghost to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One of the Gospels has that recorded. So Jesus answered two of these men that had followed John. They were sent and said unto them, Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, this is what they went back and told John these things. I believe John, I think that he was expecting the judgment of God to come very quickly. Because he was told to preach about fleeing from the wrath to come and to warn the people. And yet, now Christ was preaching and he was healing and the lame were walking. And, you know, the time, I'm not sure that, but John was already in prison. And then Jesus, he gives this discourse here concerning John. In other words, he validated it. He gave his stamp on it that it was of God. It was the same kingdom that he was in. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. Now, John was not a reed shaken in the wind. One writer says he was a mighty oak. When he preached, he stood for what he preached, and he preached with boldness that the people could see their need. But he says, but what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? He didn't have that on. He just had a leathern girdle with camel's hair. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I don't fully quite understand that verse, but it's Jesus' own words. Someone that is, maybe one of you brothers would have could describe that verse. I'm not sure that among them that are raised born of women. In other words, Christ was honoring John the Baptist and his work. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There's a warfare going on, and our life in the kingdom of heaven has to be intentional. We have to make plans for it. Things don't just happen. They don't just fall in our lap. It has to be intentional, our life. The decisions we make, where will it be? Why do I make that decision? Where is it going to take me? Is it going to land me where I want to be? Those are things that you have to make plans. Be intentional about it, based on God's word. The violent, the ones that are intentional, they take it. They take it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, John the Baptist was likened to Elijah, in that they were dressed the same, and they had the same type of preaching. They weren't fearful of the people around them, but they spoke the truth of what the situation was. So, and further on, he keeps going here. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But what whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to the fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And that was the end of that discourse. But the thing I'd like to say here is that there's other places that John said that he that comes after me, I'm not worthy to loose his shoe, to take the shoestring off his shoe. In other words, John was willing to humble himself that he could be exalted. Christ exalted him because he humbled himself. You know, God, that is just the way if we're willing to humble ourselves and share the truth of God's word with someone, God takes notice. Don't be fearful of the gospel. It is powerful. And we're going to read this next portion of scripture here, and we'll see this where John lost his life in Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, and I just had to brief my own life, is when there every day we face these, there's opportunities come in front of us that a divorced couple that both been divorced, they're married together, and we just kind of back away from it. Rather than saying, that's not lawful. Where you're at is not lawful. Maybe things would change if we would just, you know, embrace the truth of God's word. We embrace it, but are we willing to address when things come in front of us? Matthew 14. There's a couple things here. This is about Herod and Herodias. At that time, verse 1, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. You know, John, the people received him as a prophet. But Herod was trying to play the, you know, it's just he was corrupt from top to bottom. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, when I think about that, you know, he just addressed what he saw in light of God's word. How many times in a day do we have opportunity to do exactly that and don't? I'm talking about myself. It's about that every valley can be brought up and the mountains be brought low, that they can see their need of Jesus Christ. We're not more than anybody else. But if we're to help people, we have to address the unlawfulness, if we have the clear scripture to do so. You understand what I'm saying here? God is faithful in putting He puts people in front of us to address the situation. Just yesterday, or the day, was it yesterday, we had a lady come there at our house to buy eggs. She's an egg customer. She was telling us of, she has a very good friend that is in the Catholic Church up at, I don't know, their children go to Bishop Lures. But their oldest son just told them that he's gay. And so this lady started saying, well, I told them that there's nothing you can do but just love him where he's at. And I said, now, wait a minute. So I just went through the scriptures and told her as simple as I could, and pretty soon she was nodding, that's what needs to happen. You know, those are things that, but if you're just willing to say, well, we need to love him harder, no, he needs to be told. The true love is when you tell him the error of his ways, it is an opportunity to change the way he thinks. That's the key. It's not that we're smart alecky about it, but God's word is eternal, and his laws, they'll stand forever. We can stand behind him. We don't need to fear addressing a situation because God is for us. I think about the question I have is, where are the forerunners today? It should be the church that is willing to address society with the wrongs. Or do we just stand back? Oh, things are going south. What can we do about it? No. The gospel is designed to help men to turn to God. It's to bring a radical reformation. They need it. Every man needs it. And yet, the church, is it weak or are we fearful? Or I'm talking about myself, not you all. But when God puts something clearly in front of us that is in direct violation of his word, is it not more love to go say, look, this is not going to end well? You know, John the Baptist, he said, that's not lawful. And he warned men to flee from the wrath to come. You know, God, if his principles are in direct violation, do you think he's just going to say, oh, well, they didn't mean it like it looked? God sees the heart. No, he wants to bring them out of their unlawful situation. It just come to me like, you know, and then, you know, John was a man that he was a humble man. What did he say? He spoke of Jesus about him not being worthy to unloose his shoes, and yet he said, he must increase, I must decrease. How quickly did John just get right off the scene, and yet he opened the door for the gospel to come in? And yet, there was not, when John's disciple was here, he had a group that followed him. But when he's taken out, they have to follow who? They chose to follow Jesus Christ, the one that John spoke about. He was the forerunner. He just opened the door. What does God want for us today? He just wants us to open the door. He'll do the work. Open the door. Let us be faithful in those little opportunities. I call them little opportunities, but they seeming like little things. Just the other day, you know, there's a guy that comes to the cabinet shop all the time. He's got long hair. And I've been wanting to talk to him for a long time about his hair, just a simple thing. So I said, hey, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like for you to do something for me. Can you do that? Yeah. I said, do you have a Bible? Yes, I got one. I said, I need to go home to read 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, I can do that. So he comes back a week later, and he comes right up to my bench here and says, hey, I've read that. I know you're referring to that long hair, but I have my take on it. And we went through a discourse, and it was good. And I, you know, he shared his way. He was wrong, but I mean, according to the word, I gently shared with him. But see, try to address the things that God puts in our path. Why does God put them in our path? That's my question. There's reasons for that. God is faithful. He's not willing that any should perish, and yet he needs the church to be a door opener, or the, you know, a forerunner. You know, let's put it like this. Is it more important? Which coming is more important? is John or Jesus coming on the scene after John preached? Or is Jesus coming on the scene after we preach more important? When Jesus comes again, opportunity is over. You understand? He's coming not to be to forgive sin. He's coming to receive his bride. Which coming was more important? The most important coming is when he returns. He came to save us. He left. And yet, his second coming is more important than his first appearing. May we have a burden like that. And then speak. God gives us wisdom in areas. You know, what do we hear today? What is promoted? It's inclusiveness, tolerance, compromising. Love them. Love them like they're at, where they're at. That'll win them. Does it? No. The Lord would want to lift them above and out of their sin through repentance. Let's just take heed. And John, his preaching was not in vain. You know, there was people that they changed their lives upon his preaching. Sure they did. Because he was faithful in warning them of the wrath to come, the wrath of God against sin. You know, in most of Jesus' scriptures, the discourses that he gives, he ends with, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. I don't know you. Cast him into outer darkness. The end of that, you know, he makes clear the two ways. Are we faithful in making clear the two destinations? That's just, I'm speaking to myself. You know, heaven is real and hell is real. May God give us a burden for the people that we meet. You know, God, it doesn't need to be high and mighty or downgrading, but out of concern. It's not because we're more than anyone else, but what did the Lord deliver us from? We were warned to flee from the wrath to come. When we get a true picture of the agonies of hell or the what the scripture, how that describes it, I would flee. And he's given us the opportunity to flee from that wrath. John the Baptist's message centered on three things: repentance, the kingdom of heaven, and the coming judgment. Is that not a right gospel today? It's very much alive and well today. Let's embrace that calling. Let's be forerunners for people. Let us show them this is the way. This is not lawful for you to be here. This is the way. That's true love. That is the true love of Jesus Christ. If we can have a burden for the people around us, and we have family, we have, yeah. Let's not be, the thing of it is that let's not be overwhelmed with our responsibility. God is our strength. Isn't that what the scripture says? He is my strength. He is my shield in time of trouble. Sure he is. So the I don't want, you know, this is not an accusing message. I've just briefed my own life in the faithfulness of God and putting situations in front of us where we know the clear solution. And yet we refuse to speak. And I don't believe it's a crowd of people, but it's that one-on-one opportunity. That's when it works. Just let us be faithful. I hope, I don't want to bring condemnation, but rather encouragement to do the church and its calling. You know, where is, are we crying in the wilderness today? This life is a wilderness of woe. Let's be crying the truth of God's word that men might turn to him in repentance. So that is all I have for today. And if something was shared that was, and also, you know, the principle of God that always says that, you know, him that honors me, I will honor. And that's what John the Baptist, he honored Jesus Christ. Christ honored him. It won't be any different for us if we honor our Savior. So Lord bless each one of you. Thank you for your time.